Love you, my brother. It's so great to see you guys. I'm so glad that you came. We have been praying for this conference for a while now and just hoping that the Lord would use it in all of our lives to just help us to grow closer to Him and closer to each other as couples. My wife and I, Dia, can you stand up, honey, real quick? Sorry, honey. That's my wife. Dia and I just celebrated 42 years of marriage. And so we've been together for a long time, so I have a lot of stories and experience about needing forgiveness, mostly from my side. But I wasn't going to share this, but as I was there, this just came back to me. We started off our relationship near the beginning with a big explosion in our relationship. And what happened was Dee and I, we met. She was a senior in high school, and I was 20 years old. She was a senior, and we started dating. And within a couple months, I was really praying hard for the Lord to bring a Christian girl into my life. And I was a young Christian. I was less than a year in the Lord, so I was a brand new Christian. And I met Dia, and we met at McDonald's, which was kind of funny because my friends and I were there passing out tracts. And sharing the gospel, and Dia walked in with a couple of her friends, and we were sitting with some of their friends from school, and we all went to the same high school, Siebel High School in Albuquerque. And although I graduated in 78 and she graduated in 82, but we were there at McDonald's, and she walked in, and I met her there for the first time, and then we started going to the same Bible study, and I won't tell you all the details, but anyways, we ended up after 3 months only of being together, dating, the Lord spoke to me, and I was kind of Pentecostal, so the Lord spoke to me, and He said, she is going to be your wife. And I was excited about that, because I had a standard for a wife. She needed to be really pretty, she needed to be a Christian, and she needed to be a Pittsburgh Steeler fan, and she was all three. So she was like the perfect girl, right? So anyway, I asked her, I said to her, I was praying and the Lord spoke to me and He said, she's going to be your wife. So I just got bold one day and said, you know, the Lord spoke to me and said that you're going to be my wife. And you know, that can go really bad, possibly, right? And then she said this to me, she said, I've been praying and the Lord spoke to me and said, you're going to be my husband. And I said, well, let's get married then. But what was crazy is that, so that was only 3 months. And then, so we had to tell her parents, and I was terrified of doing that, and told her parents we wanted to get married. And so we got married only after being together for 6 months. And so we had this just came to my mind to share this story because we had a bachelor party for me. And we were getting married on July the 6th, and which was a Tuesday. I don't know why we picked a Tuesday, but we got married July 6th on a Tuesday. Skip Heitzig, my pastor, married us at Roosevelt Park in Albuquerque. And so we were going to get married on a Tuesday. And on Sunday, we had a bachelor party, and a bunch of my Christian friends were there. And Dia's brother came to the bachelor party from the military. I'd never met him yet. He was in the military, and he came home for the wedding. And he came to the party, and so we were there talking, and I was getting to know him, and it was really neat. And then pretty much people started leaving, and it was just Corey and myself, her brother and myself there. And I just started talking to him, and I shared my testimony. I shared how I'd come to the Lord and how I had come out of the lifestyle I had been involved in. And I opened my heart and just poured out my heart and just said, look, you know, the Lord has done a lot of miracles in my life, and I've been forgiven much. And so, you know, I shared with him in confidence and stuff, but I didn't know what he did is he went home in the very next morning for breakfast or something. He says to Dia or to Mrs. C in front of Dia, Joseph told me stuff about his life that he's never told Dia. And so that morning, I hear a knock on our apartment. We got an apartment that we were going to move into a couple days later. I knocked on the door, on the apartment door, and it was Dia, and she was crying. And I was like, what's wrong? And she goes, you told my brother stuff you've never told me, you know, and I'm like, yes, you know, and I'm like, but I told him about awful stuff from my life, bad stuff that had happened to me or that I had done. She didn't know about it, and I didn't want to tell her because I felt like if I told her, she wouldn't want to marry me, honestly. Because when I was 13 years old, I got a girl pregnant, and she had an abortion. And by the time I was 19, I had gotten 5 girls pregnant, and all of them except one had had an abortion. And my life was a wreck. I was lost. I was doing drugs. I was just messed up, selfish. So when I came to the Lord, I had a lot of baggage, a lot of weight that the Lord took from me and forgave me for. But I didn't want her to know about that because I just figured, well, it's in my past. The Lord's forgiven me. But now she's standing at my at our apartment door, and she's crying. And she's mad. She's not only crying, she's mad. She's mad that I confided in her brother, and her and I are supposed to be getting married, and we're best friends, and I didn't confide in her. And I said to her, I said, Dia, listen, I don't want you to know about my awful life. And I said, but if you want to know, I'll tell you. But I said, you're probably not going to want to marry me. I told her that, and she said, well, I forgot one part. Right before I said that, she was angry, and she's like, well, if that's the way it's going to be, and she starts to storm out. And I said, if you leave, the marriage is off. I told her, I was, you know, playing hardball at that moment. And so she turned around, and I said, okay, I'm going to tell you, but you're not going to want to probably marry me after this. So I just opened my heart, and I told her. And it was such a blessing because she forgave me, in a sense, for my past. And not only did she forgive me for my past, but it was awesome because I said to her, listen, these girls are around. I mean, we went to the same high school, and I said, these girls are around here. And I said, and I want your permission. If I ever see any of them, now that I'm a Christian, I said, I feel horrible about my life, about what I've done. But I want to ask you for permission that if it's okay with you, if we ever see any of these girls, and I say to you, that's one of them, that you will give me permission to share the gospel with them and ask them for forgiveness. That ended up happening, I think, to like all 4 or 5 of the girls. Well, one of them had gotten killed, and so that wasn't one of them. But so I think pretty much that happened. And Dia was so forgiving and so gracious and so loving that she allowed me to do that. So that's how we started our marriage, just like 2 days before we got married, we almost didn't get married, you know? So, you know, it's just been a blessing, you know, to be married to Dia. She's such a wonderful, we've been married all these years, and she's such a wonderful wife and such an encouragement to me and so patient with me because I can be a knucklehead at times. But, you know, it's been wisely put about marriage that a successful marriage requires falling in love many times, always with the same person. It's a choosing. Marriage, love is a choice, and love is a choosing to love and continue to love and re-love and fall in love again today and the next day and tomorrow and a week from now, and you know, and it's just a continual thing. Someone else said a happy or successful marriage is a union of two good forgivers. And I tell married, I do premarital counseling, and I always tell the premarital counseling couple that I tell them that. And I use that in my vows as well, that a successful marriage is a union of two good forgivers. And so what you see and you learn as a married couple is that if you're going to have a successful marriage, forgiveness is going to be a big part of that. Why is that? Because we are two fallen, imperfect humans that the Lord has brought together. And because we are fallen and because we are imperfect, we will guarantee mess up at times. We will fail each other at times. I remember this time before our anniversary, we were going to leave to Hawaii and we were going to go on a missions trip. for 6 months. We're going to go on a missions trip. Before, we'd just been married for a year. We're going to go to the mission field, and I was so excited and so pumped. And one of my good friends, his name is Jeff Montoya. He's a Christian now, and he said to me, he said, "Joseph, we should go fishing before you leave." And I said, "Oh, that sounds awesome." I said, "But you know what? We have our going away party. We had a bunch of Christian friends who were going to do a going away party for us. And it was a Saturday, and then I think we were leaving like either the next day or the day after to Hawaii to go to Youth with a Mission for our 3 months DTS and 3 months outreach and all that. So we were going to do this party, and I approached Dia, and I said, "Dia, I said, Jeff wants to go fishing for one last time." And she goes, "You can't. The party's at 2 o'clock. And I go, "No problem, honey. We'll be back by noon." Okay, so we get up. She goes, "Okay, as long as you're back by noon, because the party starts at 2. And so we go and we drive up to the Hemis Mountains, living in Albuquerque, drive up to Hemis, and we hike down into the creek, you know, the stream, and we start catching tons of fish. And so, you know, we've been there for quite a while, and we're catching a lot, catching, releasing, catching, having a blast. And I look over at Jeff, I go, "Hey, what time is it?" And he goes, "I forgot my watch, and I had 2. And I go, "It looks around 10 o'clock. Let's keep fishing." So we just kept fishing, right? Well, finally, I was like, "You know, we better hike up to the truck." So we hike up to the truck, and we get to the truck, and just so happens in the forest there, this other truck is driving by, and we stop, and we're talking. I go, "Hey, you guys know what time it is?" Right, keep in mind, I'm supposed to be back at 12 o'clock. And the guy says, "It's 10 till 12. And I'm like, I knew I'm dead meat. Like, I'm so in big trouble, right? And so we jump in the truck, and it's 2 hours back to Albuquerque, and we're flying. And I'm just thinking of all the things. How am I going to explain this to Dia? We're supposed to be at the party at 2 o'clock. I was supposed to be back at noon. And so I decide, as a wise act, a wisdom, right? Just I'm like, I've got to do something to calm her down, because she's going to be mad when I drive up. And so I stopped, and I bought her some Indian fry bread. And I was like, "This is a great peace treaty, you know. I learned it by watching, you know, cowboy Indian movies. There's a peace treaty, Indian fry bread, you know." And so we get there, and I'll never forget this. As long as to this day, I can still picture her. You know, I drive up, and I'm flying, you know, trying to make it back. And I drive up, and it's almost 2 o'clock, or it's around 2 o'clock. And she's standing in the driveway like this. And I see her from a long ways away. And I just said, "Lord, save me." You know, I think that was my prayer. And boy, she was mad. And so I learned that, you know, I need forgiveness a lot in marriage. And I learned that early on, and I messed up. One thing I learned from that story, though, is that I learned from that point on never to tell her when I'm going to be back. So I would just say to her from then on, I was like, "It could be, I don't know, sometime this afternoon, I'll be home." And so I started doing that, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, what I learned is that forgiveness is so, so important and vital in marriages. And if you won't forgive, what you are doing, it's like digging the grave of your soon-to-die marriage. You will kill your marriage if you are an unforgiving person. And unforgiveness can lead to all kinds of horrible things within your heart. You can begin to harbor offense. You can begin to harbor resentment. You can begin to harbor bitterness inside. And it will defile and it will kill your marriage. And you will begin to bury your marriage. You'll begin to kill and bury your marriage. I found these silly pictures, so we'll put the first one up. That's the start of this sermon. It's that's the beginning of digging your own grave in your marriage if you will not forgive. I want to show you a few verses tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one of my favorite texts, of course, when it talks about love and all that. But one of the parts in 1 Corinthians 13 that I really love is this, and we'll read it, but it's 1 Corinthians 13, and let me see, it's beginning at verse 4. It says, love is patient. And you think about this in the context of marriage, in the context of a relationship that you have made a covenant before God. And love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And the verse that has always stuck out in my mind from this text is where it says, love keeps no record of wrongs. And so, you know, if you're a person that are always keeping records of the wrongs of your spouse, and you bring those wrongs up and throw them in their face continually because you won't forgive, and maybe they've come to you, they've confessed, they've asked for forgiveness, and yet you won't forgive, and you continue to do that, then the second picture is going to start to apply to your life, because that's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be digging the grave of your own marriage. And you see, you can't reach for anything new and move forward if you have a shovel in your hands and your hands are full of yesterday's dirt or last week's dirt or year ago's dirt, and you won't let it go. Someone said this about marriage. I liked it. They said, marriage does not guarantee that you will be together forever if it's only a piece of paper, because it takes work. It takes commitment. It takes love. It takes respect. It takes trust. It takes understanding. It takes patience and friendship. It takes faith and sacrifice and lots of forgiveness to make your relationship last and continue to grow. As I've thought about and prayed about this conference and you know, marriage, it occurred to me that for us to understand forgiveness and to know how to forgive horizontally this way, first we need to understand and know our own need to be forgiven personally this way between us and the Lord vertically, and how the Lord has forgiven us. Now, some of you may still need this. I'm not making the assumption that everyone in this room has given their lives to Christ or is a follower of Jesus, is committed to Jesus. And so if you haven't come to that place yet and you're still living in darkness and you're still running from God or living in rebellion against the Lord, you need to give your life to Christ. You need forgiveness. Every single one of us need forgiveness, and that's what Jesus came to accomplish for us. And so when I start to think about the debt of my own sin and how much that God has forgiven me, a debt that was so huge and so horrendous, so large that I could never ever pay it back, knowing that I deserved death, that I deserved hell, that I deserved judgment and separation from God, and yet Jesus laid his life down on the cross for me, a lost sinner, it makes me realize how important it is for me, knowing that I've been forgiven so much, that I need to learn to forgive others, and especially in the relationship that the Lord has given to me with this beautiful wife that I have. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18, and this is one of those amazing stories or parables of Jesus concerning forgiveness. What's that weird noise? Oh, the flags? Oh, okay. All right. Well, then I can live with that. I just wanted to know what it was. It was bugging me. Was it? Yeah. I was like, are we on fire? What's wrong? You know, what's going on here? So Matthew chapter 18. All right. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. I'm just going to read the whole thing. And listen to this. This is so cool because this is the question that comes up about forgiveness. And they're asking Jesus about this. It says in verse 21, it says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven, or 77 times, this version says, but other versions say 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, and that's probably in the millions of dollars, was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a few bucks. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly disturbed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called that servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled that debt of yours because you begged me to do so. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, one other thing I want to show you that Jesus teaches on forgiveness, and this is in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. I remember as a brand new Christian, I was so excited when I started reading the Bible. I wasn't even a Christian when I started reading the Bible. Someone gave me a Bible. But after I gave my life to Christ, I was so excited because I came to this passage and I was like, wow, I already have a scripture memorized. Well, I was a Catholic and I learned this. And so this is Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. This is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then he goes on, and this is the nearly inspired version, so he goes on to the next verse, verse 14, says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your sins. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, as a Catholic, I had never heard that little last section. But I remember praying many, many times, or not really praying. I can't say I was praying this prayer. I was saying the words. Because I used to go to confession, and they would give me five Our Fathers and five Hail Marys, and I would say them at 100 miles an hour without thinking about what I was saying. And so when I gave my life to the Lord, I started looking at this and thinking about what Jesus was teaching us in this prayer. And right there, he says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And you look at the word in verse 12 there, the word forgive, it's an awesome word in the Greek. It means to dismiss, to pardon, to omit the record, to lay aside, to put away our sins, never to be counted against us. And so, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, what was one of the last things that he said, tetelestai, paid in full, is finished. And so you think about what Jesus did for us on the cross and forgiving us our sins, paying in full, and then omitting the record, When we ask for forgiveness and we come to him and we believe in him, we trust in him, he forgives us our sins. But then, you know, you notice also the words, as we have forgiven. So there's sort of a stipulation there. And then you jump down to verse 14 and verse 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I want all my sins forgiven. I don't want to stand before the Lord guilty of anything. I want my sins washed. I want my sins forgiven. But then I read what Jesus says here, and he says, look, if you forgive men when they sin against you, then your Father's going to do the same for you. But if you will not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I don't know about how you read that, but I take it pretty literally. And it concerns me, especially when Jesus just said in this other parable, when he called back that servant who had his hands around someone's throat, not forgiving, and he says to that servant, you wicked servant. And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers that he should pay back all that he owed. And then Jesus adds this. He says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, those are sobering thoughts, but think about that in the context of husband and wife, in the context of marriage and forgiveness in marriage. I've said this many times before. I just said it a minute ago, but I believe that for us as Christians, forgiveness is not an option for us. It's a command. So the Lord has forgiven us this great debt of sin, every one of us. We've been forgiven by the Lord. We've been reconciled to God, and now for us, forgiveness on a horizontal, on a human level, is a requirement. It's a command. Ephesians 4:32, I love this. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, speaking about all the horizontal verses in the scriptures. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And this catches my attention. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. And then it says, be imitators of God. So forgiving each other just as in Christ. Well, think about that. How did God forgive you? How did he forgive me? Well, we just learned forgiveness means he canceled, he omitted, he dismissed, he pardoned us of all of our sin. And so in the same way that we've been forgiven by our Father, he says, forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Now you might be, and I know this is true. You might be sitting there going, oh, wait a minute, Pastor Joseph. Wait a minute. You don't know what was done to me. You don't know how I've been hurt. You don't know how I've been wounded. Well, maybe I don't. But here's the way that I look at forgiveness this way. I know this. I personally have wronged God, have sinned against heaven, not only in greater number than anyone has ever sinned against me, but also in greater degree of seriousness. And yet, what did God do for me? I certainly wasn't worthy or deserving of any of that. And yet he's forgiven me. Now, of all the things that his word commands us to do, I'm telling you, one of the most difficult things is to forgive. How do I know that? Because I've been counseling for 31 years. And I get people that come in all the time and they start to pour out their hearts to me. And a lot of times, you know what it comes down to? Forgiveness of the wrongs of others. And it's probably one of the things that we have the hardest time doing. It's hard to forgive. Just be honest. Do any of you in here struggle like I do at times with forgiving or holding grudges or holding on to offenses of others? Anyone struggle with forgiveness? And see, that's what it's like, I think, for a lot of us. And I admit it's not easy to forgive when we've been wronged or hurt or when someone wounds us with a harsh or a hurtful word or an insult. And sadly, in marriages, one of the most common ways that we sin against one another is with our words, isn't it? With our tongues. Paul teaches us in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And I think sometimes in marriages, we forget how damaging or how healing our words can be. Our words hold a lot of power and weight. We can do tremendous damage or tremendous good, great harm or great blessing. We can give great blessing with our tongues. And that's why I think Jesus teaches us that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken, because the things that we say, and in our marriages, the things that we say to each other, the Lord's going to hold us accountable for that. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Apply that to your marriage. Proverbs 15, 4, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. And how quickly and how easily our words spoken in a harsh manner to our spouses can crush the spirit. Proverbs 18, 21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. So we need to learn how to be cautious with our words as couples, to learn to use our words to build up, not to tear down. We should be helpful, not hurtful, beneficial, not injurious. And James says about the tongue, read it on your own. In James chapter 3, the tongue, being a little part of the body, can do humongous damage. A little spark can destroy an entire forest. And he talks about our tongue being like that. So if you are a spouse that has a harsh tongue toward your significant other, right? Then this is what you're doing. Third picture. You are throwing dirt. You are burying your marriage. You're destroying your marriage. And I want to say this with a strong emphasis, rather than doing things or saying things that you are going to regret and you're going to need to ask forgiveness for and hope that your spouse will forgive you and be full of grace and mercy towards you. Why not, think about it like this, why not love your spouse and do and say things that show them that you love and that you respect them, that you want to honor them, you want to please them in word and in deed? See, we all have roles, and we're going to be learning about those roles in marriage. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 5:33, the wife must respect her husband. Sometimes people say, it never says that the wife has to love her husband. Yes, it does. Titus 2:4, older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands and children. So let's remember the importance in our relationships with how we treat each other and how we speak to each other. And am I going over time already? Am I? I probably am, huh? Wait a minute. Oh, I got till 6:30? Oh, you're going to be sleeping like Paul, the guy when Paul was preaching, and he fell out of the window and all that. That's going to happen. Well, anyway, so... I was like, oh man, I'm already 8 minutes over. And I'm not even close to being finished. But you look at James chapter 3, right? And it talks about how powerful the tongue can be. And so we don't want to be burying our marriage and destroying our marriage. Let's learn how to show love and respect and use our words to honor and build up our spouses. And this is an important verse, guys, for our relationship this way. And this is an important verse in our relationship with our spouses, men. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. Look what it says. Boy, the Lord has shown me this verse so many times. as a husband. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Well, what I look at, when I'm looking at this verse, it's like there's this exhortation to us husbands to treat our wives with respect, to realize that they're fragile, they're easily broken. And if we don't, then that's going to hinder our relationship with the Father. The Lord showed me many times, Joseph, that girl I gave you, that's my daughter. You better not treat her badly. That's my daughter. And so, you know, it's important to see that. Now, look at this verse. This verse is cool too. Colossians 3:19. If you'll turn over there. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Why do you suppose the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say those words to us men? Love your wives and don't be harsh with them. And so these things are important. And I want to end with this, because this is a biggie sin that can destroy marriages. And it probably does the most damage that I've ever seen in a marriage, and that is infidelity. Unfaithfulness, adultery, affairs, betrayal. Now, we ask, well, can that be forgiven? When that happens, can a marriage still survive it? Can it be restored? Can it be rebuilt? Can trust and love be regained? Well, the answer is yes. It can, and it has. But I'm telling you, sometimes that's the final destruction in a marriage. And some marriages don't survive that. Hebrews, look at these strong warnings about how God looks at marriage and how we should look at marriage too. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Listen to this. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer in all the sexually immoral. Don't ever take marriage lightly. Don't ever take the covenant you've made before God lightly. And do not break the vows that you've made with your spouse to be faithful to her or to him. Look at Matthew chapter 19. The words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 19. And look at verse 8 and 9. This whole section right here is Jesus being asked about what his views were on divorce and remarriage. But listen to Matthew 19, verse 8 and 9, and Jesus says, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. You can't just say, I'm going to blow this marriage off and I'm going to go find another one. We are committed to each other. The only out, maybe, for divorce or allowable divorce is for unfaithfulness. If you are unfaithful, then you can say, okay, well, my spouse has been unfaithful, therefore I have biblical grounds for divorce. But there are people divorcing for no biblical grounds whatsoever and remarrying other people and committing adultery. But I've seen more marriages destroyed by unfaithfulness probably than anything else. And here's the thing, I want to emphasize this, because I think all of us in this room are still married, right? And so I want to emphasize this. Satan often tempts people in their marriages when he sees some vulnerability or area of weakness or of lack or of some deficiency in the marriage. And it can happen like this. A wife not feeling loved or cherished by her husband, not appreciated by her husband. He doesn't give her attention, doesn't compliment her. In fact, most of the time he's mean to her, he ignores her. And you know what Satan will do? He's done this so many times. He'll send along some very nice, very compassionate, very kind guy who listens to her, who maybe somebody at work, who talks to her, who understands her feelings, and pretty soon, boom, the door is opened for a disaster because the husband has not been fulfilling his duty to his wife and finding out, how can I bless my wife? What does she need from me? Right? And a guy can be feeling disrespected. One of the big things in marriage is to respect your husband. And if you're disrespectful to him, he starts to feel like dirt. And so if he's being disrespected by his wife, if he feels like he's not being loved or he's being starved of affection, she's withholding intimacy from him, what can Satan do and what does he often do? Because he's a fisher of men. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We still, since I have time now, turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look what Paul writes here. I love how practical the Bible is and how Paul's talking about, man, this is how it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, he says, now, for the matters that you wrote about, it's good for a man not to marry. So they were obviously asking Paul about marriage and what do you think about marriage or being single and all of that. But Paul said, it's good not to marry. He said, since there's so much immorality, the temptation for sexual sin is everywhere. Our culture's inundated with it. But so, since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. What's he talking about there? Well, he explains it a little more. Verse 4, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, what's he talking about? Sexually, intimately. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent. You both have to agree. You're not supposed to deprive the other one if the other one wants to spend time with you or wants to be intimate with you, and you're saying no, 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 no all the time. You know what you're doing? You're opening the door for the enemy, because notice what happens. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Spiritual reason is a good reason to say, okay, let's set that aside. Let's seek the Lord. We're going to be drawing close to the Lord. We're like fasting intimacy. He says, then come together again. Notice why. So that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so one of the ways that Satan will do that is, and we have to guard our marriages, is not doing that to each other as husband and wives. Because if you're not guarding your marriage in the intimate way, the way of intimacy, in the way of friendship, in the way of communication. And here's the thing, we all have different needs. Men and women have different needs. But we need to learn how to communicate with our spouses and ask them, what is it that I can do to bless you? And what are your needs in this marriage? That's hard to ask, but it's important. Because if you don't want to do that and you're not blessing your spouse, you're opening the door possibly for the enemy to come in and to tempt. Or if you won't forgive, right? You're opening the door there as well, because resentment and bitterness can start to fester. And so, you know, these things are important. So we have to be careful. Otherwise, this is what's going to happen to our marriage, the last little picture. That's what's going to happen. You'll hear about it. What happened to so-and-so? They got divorced. But you look at why they got divorced. What did they do in neglecting each other up to that point? And so there's a lot of marriages that are dead and gone and buried because they did it to themselves, or someone was selfish, or they were both being selfish in the marriage. So I just want to encourage you guys. And am I perfect in this? Not even close. You know, most of us pastors, Robert, these guys that are here, you know, Mike, the guys that preach, we all know that when we're up here preaching to you guys or teaching, we're preaching and teaching to ourselves. And sometimes it's even more to ourselves. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, do I really have to say all that? Because I don't really like this. Because I'm convicted by it, you know. But you know, the thing is, guys, is that we just want this weekend to be a time of encouraging and healing and restoration. And if your marriage is struggling, we pray that the Lord will do some amazing things in your marriages and bring healing. And if you need someone to talk to us. We'll pray with you. You want to meet with us. After this is all over, we'll meet with you. We want to see your marriages flourish. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your love, and we thank you, Lord, that we have a lot more to learn in this weekend with the next speakers and the different things that they're going to talk about and bring up in the subjects, Lord. And I know sometimes they will overlap and overlay each other and all that, but sometimes, Lord, we need to hear the same things again. So I just pray, Father, that this whole time, this weekend, for every one of us, that we would have teachable hearts opened to the things you want to teach us. And even if there's correction needed, that we would have a heart that is willing to repent and to make real changes in our marriages so that our marriages don't end up dead, buried, and gone. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.